For our scripture reading tonight, I've been given two verses. We'll start first in Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 4. It's a short verse, but Moses is telling his people as he's leading them in the wilderness, because they're about to go into a land that's very different. It's their promised land, but the people there are very different from themselves. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in moving to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, here we see an account of a letter that Paul has written to basically people of Roman heritage. And if you look at his words, he's kind of talking to the fact that the Lord is still one. The Lord is who he is, and he is that to all people. Looking at chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek.
Good evening. We have a good crowd for a Sunday night, especially a Sunday night when you knew in advance that it was going to be me preaching. There's a lot of times that the number's a little scant when you know Tim's not going to be here or somebody other than me. You guys, I really appreciate y'all for being here tonight, and I hope that I can live up to your attendance. It's been a busy couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, the college group went on a mission trip to Rockport, Texas. We took a spring break trip, and I don't know if I've recovered from that yet. I remember doing this college thing about 14 years ago, and for some reason, it's a lot harder now on my body. But we had a good time, man. The people down there in Texas are. Man, it's amazing how many months later that certain areas you go into and it looks like the hurricane just hit last week. And those people still need our prayers, and they're still rebuilding, and there's still a lot of heartache and loss down there. And so I'm glad that our college students were so mission-minded. They wanted to go there and help. And we had students on other mission trips as well, in Mexico and in Peru and other places. We have a really good college group this year, really mission-minded college group, a service-minded college group, and I know we don't have a whole lot here this evening, but when you see them here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to get to know them. We've got some really fantastic kids in that group. That is an important ministry that you should be proud to be involved in. There's 15,000 students at ETSU, pretty close to it. And that's 15,000 souls that we have an opportunity to touch. And we touch a very, very small percentage of those. But that percentage that we touch, I think we make a very big difference on. And going all the way back 14 years ago, and even further back, because the ministry goes a lot further than I do, you can see the effects on people's lives that it's made over the years. David and Melissa Crockett, you know, were big parts of that. And Melissa's a Christian today in large part to our ministry at ETSU, and of course a large part to David as well. But there's a lot of lives that have been affected and changed by that. So be proud that you're part of that. And when you see a college student here, let them know how grateful and thankful you are that they're here with us. We're going to give you in the fall a lot more opportunities to be involved with that too, some different things we've got working on. And I think you're going to be really happy and really excited about that. I guess I should probably preach a lesson, though, to you tonight and get you out of here before 8:30. So we'll do our best. This morning, Gene Arewood, when he was making his comments to kind of set our minds for worship, he asked us all to stand as we read from the Word of God. And I really appreciated him doing that because it's a great reminder. It's a great reminder when we open God's word that there's a certain level of respect that needs to be given to the words of our Lord, to God's word. And standing to show respect is not something foreign to us. It's not something we do a lot when we read the Word of God, but we do it a lot in other situations, right? A few weeks ago, I was in a courtroom, and when the judge walked in, the deputy asked everybody to rise. Why did he ask us to do that? Well, it's a sign of respect for the judge as he's entering into his courtroom, and we're respecting him and his office and his duty, and we're respecting his judgment. And when anytime you've ever been to a wedding, when the doors in the back open and the bride enters the room, everyone's asked to stand. And why do you do that? You're doing it out of respect for this woman on her special day and the beauty and the unity and the amazing thing that God's about to do in joining two lives together. And we respect that. And when the Word of God is read, what a great practice. And I appreciate Gene for encouraging us to do that. We stood because we wanted to show our respect, because we understand that the Word of God is powerful. And Earl read that scripture for us, Paul, in Romans, saying he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power in Romans 1:16 is the word dynamos. And it sounds like the word dynamite, and it's the word that we get our word dynamite from. And dynamite has pretty incredible power, doesn't it? You know, years and years ago, somebody dug a trench through a mountain and stuck some dynamite in it and blew open a hole, and now we have a highway that runs all the way to Asheville, North Carolina, because somebody moved part of a mountain with dynamite. And if I were to have a stick of dynamite in here tonight and throw it out to one of you guys, hey, here, catch this, look at it, isn't this neat, let's play around with this, you would probably tell me, hey, crazy man, we need to show some respect to that stick of dynamite because it's pretty powerful and it can do some pretty amazing things, and you don't just play around with it. It's not a toy. The dynamos that is God's word is to be respected. It's respectable because 40 different men over a period of 1,500 to 2,000 years could all write in perfect harmony, in perfect unison, so that the prophecies that were written down in the Old Testament came to fruition in the New Testament. That ideas that are introduced in the book of Genesis are continuous and consistent through the book of Revelation. And that there is irrefutable historical, empirical evidence that people we read about like King David, and Moses, and the Pharaohs, and Jesus, and Herod, and Nero, and Pilate, and Paul, and Peter, all these men actually existed. And not only did they absolutely exist, but the Bible's claims of where these men lived and what these men did, they're verified. And they're absolutely consistent with what secular historians have also written about these men. That's power. That is powerful. That's dynamos. And that is dynamos to be respected. The Jews had respect for God and for His Word. For hundreds and even thousands of years, the Jews devoted themselves to God's power. They had the utmost respect for His prophecies and for His law. And when the Word of God was read, especially the Shema, which Earl also read for us, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, they stood for its reading, and they proclaimed its reading. And when it was read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," it wasn't read timidly. It was shouted proudly, not disrespectfully, but it was proclaimed because they wanted people to see that their level of respect, this is exciting, this is powerful. We want to shout it, that the Lord is our God, and we will love the Lord our God with our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. It wasn't read in any kind of lazy way. In fact, the Jews had such respect, they wouldn't even speak the name, the personal name of the Lord. And they wouldn't even write it. When the Jewish scribes would write it down, they made a visual cue so that it wasn't even mistakenly read. That they would use a different word, but they could still know, okay, that is the word, meaning the name, the personal name of God. That is a level of respect and honor and reverence that I don't know if it's really been passed down today, because there are things that Tim mentioned this morning, sitcoms of living biblically. There are too many times that God and Jesus and the Bible and Christianity can be the butt of a joke, right? And there are times that we can be loose with very precious and sacred things, right? You know, we may have been guilty of, you know, in a very emotional moment or a very excited moment, have we ever said, "Oh my God"? The Jews would never even think to do something like that, but sometimes we can be very loose and very disrespectful with something very, very precious. In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been spending some time talking about the idea of righteousness and spending a lot of time comparing the idea of righteousness to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and especially how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and if it doesn't, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when we know and we learn about the scribes and the Pharisees, we know that they were excellent law keepers. They did really good at keeping the law, checking all those boxes and saying, I didn't do this today, I didn't do this today, and making sure when it came to the law, they were checking those boxes. But Jesus said, it's not about checking those boxes. It's not about keeping the law like the scribes and the Pharisees, because their heart's not in the right place. Christianity is about learning to love God, developing a relationship with Him. I saw a movie, I shared it with the class this morning, years ago, I'm not even sure what movie it was. The couple is in an argument, a boyfriend and girlfriend, husband and wife, they're in some kind of argument because they didn't do enough things together. And the woman says, I want you to take me to the ballet. And the guy says, okay, I'll take you to the ballet. And she says, no, I want you to want to take me to the ballet. And he yells at her, why would I want to take you to the ballet? In the Sermon on the Mount, I really believe it's Jesus teaching us how to love God and how to have a relationship with God and how to want to serve God. I really appreciate Jonathan leading the song, Wonderful Story of Love, because the Bible is the ultimate wonderful story of love, right? It's the ultimate love story. I enjoy a good love story. I'm not too manly of a man to say I don't enjoy a love story. Usually the love stories I really like also have some killing and some violence and that kind of stuff in them too. A couple of love stories I really enjoy. The Notebook. Y'all seen The Notebook or read The Notebook? I like that movie. It's kind of corny and cheesy. I probably would have never seen it if I didn't love my wife so much, but I want to see that movie now, because I really, maybe I want to see it more than my wife wants to see it sometimes. But it's such a neat story, because you see, as time passes, the love story between this boy and this girl, and it's tumultuous, and they fight a lot. But by the end of the story, and if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil the ending for you. But at the end of the story, this old man is reading the love story to his wife, who now has Alzheimer's and can't remember. And he reads her their love story every day, so that maybe just for a minute they can remember, and she can remember that love that they shared. How cool, how awesome. Because early on, man, they weren't there, and he would never have wanted to do that. But as that love built over a lifetime, now he's willing to spend all his time to help her remember just for a couple minutes. How cool. And then my other favorite love story is maybe a little more manly, but there's a movie called Legends of the Fall, and it's about these brothers. And they fight throughout the whole movie, and they can't get along, and there's women involved, and there's betrayal involved. And at the very end of the movie, one of the brothers, he's about to die because he crossed the wrong people. He crossed the wrong people, and And not only did he cross the wrong people, these are people that work for his brother. And he's about to die, and the gun is on him. And out of nowhere, a shot's fired, and it's his brother who has this broken relationship with him, that even though they've betrayed each other and even though there's been many wrongs, they were still brothers, and he still defended his brother. And what a crazy love story to see all the things that they've gone through over the years, but they say, you know what, you're still my brother. I still love you. The Bible is the ultimate love story. It's the story of God's love for us, and it's the story that teaches us to love God. And when our love, when we spend enough time in that book, and our love can become our passion, when love becomes our passion, our duties for God become our desire. I want to talk about that for just a second. When love becomes our passion, duty becomes our desire. And we understand that in other relationships. But this is a mindset change a little bit when it comes to our salvation and our Christianity. A righteous heart's only desire is to love God more deeply. In a marital relationship, the love grows over time, right? Some of you have been married for a long time, and I think you could probably stand up here and tell us, yes, you know, after you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years or longer, yeah, that love has grown. And I've been married almost 10 years, and that's a short time compared to so many of you. But I can see that in just that short time, 10 years, what the change in love and how that has grown. I'm learning to love my wife better over time. The desire to fulfill duties increases over time. And that's not just a job, it's a desire. My desire is to do the things that make my wife happy, not because I have to, but because I want to. We're put here on earth. We're put here on earth to learn to love God. And over time, as that relationship grows, that love grows and duties become desires. Duties become desires. You can live, and think about this, you can live your whole life doing literally whatever you want to do. You can live your whole life doing only the things that you want to do if your wants and your desires are one with God. If you want to do, if your desire is to love God more, you do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. That's righteous living. I'm not worried about where the line of sin actually starts because I want to live a life walking so close to God that I know we aren't ever going to venture close enough to that line for me to have to worry about anything. In Acts 19, the church of Ephesus was like this. Their passion and their love was so great for God that their duty became their desire. It wasn't a job. And in Acts 19, we see the church of Ephesus, they so badly want to follow God and do His will that they burn all their magic books, all their spell books. And that wasn't, it must have been a pretty big fire because it tells us the amount of books that were burned equaled about a year's salary for somebody. That's a lot of books, right? Can you imagine if we did something like that and they burned $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 worth of books? That's a pretty big pile of books. The church at Ephesus, they wanted to do that so badly because they wanted to follow God. And because they were passionate. And later on, we see that the city ends up starting to have a riot because of the Christians there, because they're worried about the Christians there, because of their faithfulness, because they're worried that, hey, these Christians, they've already burned all these books. What's going to happen when they realize that we have a temple to the goddess Diana here? What's going to happen when they realize we're making a lot of money building these little statues for Diana? What's going to happen when there's not anybody left to buy our little statues? And so they said, this is a problem. We're going to have to stop it. We're going to have to riot against the church because they're too faithful. Man, that duty sure became a desire. What would happen in Johnson City if the city rioted against Central Church of Christ? Now, we don't want that to happen, and we're not going to go out and try to pick any fights, but what would happen if it came before the city council. We need to do something about Central Church of Christ. We have noticed that since people have been going there, we're really starting to lose money at some of our bars in town. Man, that's good. I would rather people hate us for standing up for something than to be loved for not standing up for anything. And the church at Ephesus, their duty was their desire, and they stood up. They stood up. Christians' passionate love for God turned duties into desire. So I want you to think about this, the opposite of that. When love grows cold, when our love for God grows cold, the desire becomes just a duty. When the love for God grows cold, the desire becomes just a duty. Look at Matthew chapter 15 with me. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Who's he talking about there? Who's Jesus talking about there? In vain do they worship me with their lips. Well, remember those people that had a whole lot of respect for the law? So much respect that they would stand when they read the Shema. So much respect they wouldn't even say the name of God. That's who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Jews. In vain do you worship me with your mouth. I don't just want to hear that. I just don't want to see you stand up. I don't want to hear it with the passion. I want you to live the passion. I want you to be righteous. I don't want you to seem righteous. I want you to be righteous. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, we kind of get the rest of the story on the church at Ephesus that we just talked about. The church that was, man, they were on fire, right? They burned their books. They caused a riot in the city because of their faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes through John, or John writes on behalf of Jesus. In Revelation 2, verse 4, when we get to the seven churches of Asia, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. You left your first love. Remember when you were so passionate that you were willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? When you were so passionate that you were willing to give up everything for your Christianity, for your faith, that you burned all these books, that the people in the city were about to riot against you, what happened? That's not there anymore. And so he gives them the recipe there in verse 5, the recipe to bring it back, because sometimes it affects all of us, right? Sometimes that affects all of us. We lose our first love. We get weary, we get tired, there's distractions in life, and we can lose sight of that main goal. And the church at Ephesus is told, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember where you were. Remember when you were so on fire. Remember when you were so passionate that the duty was your desire. Remember that time. Repent and go back to that time. And do that again. Do that again. Let that fire. We sang at camp all the time the song, light the fire in my soul again. Light that fire in your soul and be that person and be that church that you were. The Pharisees and scribes, their love had grown so cold over time that their desires were just duties. That's it. They were only duties. Keeping the law was strictly a duty. And they would say things, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery. Okay, I'm going to be faithful to my wife because I have to, because it's the law. But that's not going to keep me, and that's not going to keep my mind from wandering. And Jesus said, you don't get it. You don't understand. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, it's not enough. It's not enough to just not commit adultery. So I don't want you to want to commit adultery. I want you to commit in your heart that you're not going to even lust after a woman, because if you do lust after, you've already committed that adultery in your heart. A righteous heart doesn't even go there. Maybe you've been around people like this. I was at a conference a while back with a guy I don't know. I didn't even know there were, I guess I knew there were people like this, but when you hear it, it just makes you so mad. We're at a conference, and me and this guy are having a conversation. He is obviously distracted, not even listening to me. I turn around. He is distracted by a woman, married man. And I look at him just kind of like, what's going on? And he says, you know what? He goes, I'm married, but I'm a dog. He said, I'm married, but I'm a dog. And then he looks at me and he goes, look, but don't touch. Am I right? And I was like, do you love your wife? Don't you love your, is your relationship with your wife just a duty? That you can have these thoughts and think these things and look at these other women like this? That it's just a duty? I've heard people say, and you may disagree with me on this, and that's fine, but I've heard people say, hey, drink, but just don't, but don't get drunk. Drink, but don't get drunk. Man, if I'm committing myself to walk so closely to God that I don't even want to see the line, then what do I even care? Let me get as far away from there as possible. Because I don't want to be one drink away from the line or two drinks away from the line or whatever it may be. Let me just stand as far away from that as possible and focus on walking with God. Or the people, or I've heard people say, hey, have fun, live it up while you're young. Just make sure you come back to God at some point. What are we saying? What are we saying? Are we saying the Christian life isn't fun? Are we saying the Christian life isn't desirable? Is it saying that you really don't want to be here? There's places you'd really rather be. Well, why do we even want to go to heaven? Why would we even want to go to heaven? Because if this isn't our desire, what are we doing here? What do we think heaven's going to be like? You know, I want to go to heaven, but I really don't want to. Man, I really don't want to sing. I don't want to spend all that time praying. I don't want to spend all that time studying. I don't want to spend all that time going to worship and serving. What's it supposed to be like? What's it supposed to be? Is it some Club Med vacation that we see somewhere else? We need to make it a passion. We need to make our love for Christ a passion. So the duty is a desire. And if it's not our desire, and a lot of times it isn't for me, a lot of times it feels like a duty, but that's okay, because we're here to learn to love God. We're here learning to love God. All right, briefly here, when love is properly defined, we see a portrait of who God is. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, we know this story very well. We've heard it before. The prodigal son, he tells his father, give me my inheritance. I deserve it. I want it now. And he goes out and he wastes his inheritance on riotous living and being just a scoundrel. And he's out of money and he's hungry and he's broke. And he takes a job working for a pig farmer. And he's so hungry that he's looking at that pig slop thinking, I'd like to have some of that. And that's when he kind of hit rock bottom. And he realized, you know what? Slaves for my father, servants for my father live a better life than this. I'm going to go and just ask him for a job. And so we know the story. When he goes back to his father doesn't even let him get back, right? His father sees him coming and runs to meet him because he loves him so much and he wants to have that relationship again. And that is very significant too, because in that Hebrew Oriental culture, men don't run. Men don't lose face. And he runs, he humiliates himself, he embarrasses himself because he so badly wants to be with his son again. And in Luke 15, 28, we see that other side of it. The older brother, he said, he's upset, right? Because the father throws the party, puts the ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, he gives him a robe, and the older son says, wait a second. I've been with you all these years. For all these years I've served you. In fact, the NIV says, for all these years I've slaved for you. And I never got a fatted calf. I never got a party. And we see where that son's love was. And we see that, okay, this whole time it was just a duty? It was just a job? You were slaving for me? What was this all about? And the father tells him, he said, you've been here. You've been here all these years. Wasn't that enough? Wasn't that enough that you were already here in my house? I've got nothing more to give you. You have everything, anything you wanted. When love is properly defined, we see the portrait of God. And in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. What a perfect picture of love. You know, love, in a way, proves the existence of God. How can we love? How can we love truly and purely and wholly without God being in the picture there, right? Because God's love, when we try to mimic God's love, his unconditional love, his love that lasts forever, every single relationship that we have reflects that love, right? The marital relationship, I am committed for life. And yeah, we're going to hit rough patches, but there's never going to be the day that we say, you know what, it just doesn't work anymore. The love's grown cold. See you later. No. The bride of Christ, that's not going to happen in the church either. And the relationship with a child, you know what? There's never going to be a day I stop loving my children. The only way we won't ever have a relationship is if they decide, I don't want a relationship with you, Dad, and it's going to break my heart. And that's the same relationship that God the Father has. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God and understands that God is love. And when love is properly defined, we see the portrait of God. And when love is tested, true character is revealed. When love is tested, true character is revealed. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. Let me go back really one more to the last point real quick. I want to share one more point with you on that. In Ezekiel 16, I could be wrong about that, but anyway, we see God draws this picture for Israel of his relationship with them. And he said, hey, you know what? Nobody wanted you. You were a baby that was thrown and abandoned in a field. You're still covered in blood. You still had your umbilical cord on. And I saw you, and I wanted you, and I picked you up, and I cared for you. And you grew, and I doted on you, and I gave you everything you wanted. And when you were old enough, I married you. And over time, you left, and you revolted, and you became a prostitute. And as you read that chapter, man, the feelings of God are shown, and they are passionate. And God is heartbroken, to say the least, and he's furious. He's furious. And when you see that love of God, he's so upset because he lost the relationship. You know, and a lot of times we have a view of God as this James Earl Jones voice from the sky, right, saying, do this, do that, don't do this. When we see that emotion from him, he so badly wants to have that relationship with us. So when love is properly defined, we see the portrait of God. And when love is tested, true character is revealed. In Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham's love being tested, and we see his true character revealed. God tells Abraham, hey, your son Isaac, yes, the same son that I promised you would be the father of many nations through, the son that I gave you in your very old age that was somewhat miraculous as old as you were, yes, that same son, I need you to sacrifice him. I need you to put him on the altar. I need you to kill him. And Abraham's love was tested, and his character was revealed. And of course, God gave him the way of escape in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel won't defile himself with the king's food. And he says, hey, test me. Test me. Give me vegetables. Give me water. Test me. And his character was revealed. Genesis chapter 39, Joseph's character is revealed. Potiphar's wife wants to have an affair with him. And it's not some flirtation out somewhere in the palace. It's in her bedroom. And Joseph flees. He runs away. No one probably would have known, but Joseph would have known. God would have known. And his character is shown. His love was tested, and his character was revealed. In John 14:15, Jesus tells us, his followers, if you love me, keep my commandments. When love is tested, character is revealed. That short phrase of Jesus right there is pretty powerful, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, and that love is put to the test, please remember and let that duty be your desire. Be your desire to keep my commandments. When that temptation comes, please let your desire to be to do what's right. When the days are hard, when you're tired, when you're struggling, please do what's right. Please, if you love me, we need to do these things. God, in his word, are powerful dynamos. They're worthy of our love, passionate enough to turn what was once a duty into a desire. God's worthy because Psalm 145, immeasurable greatness. His steadfast love endures forever, Psalm 136. His love is poured out in our hearts, Romans 5:5. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son. Over and over and over again, the list is endless of all the reasons that God is worthy. And God is worthy of our love and why he is so powerful. The Jews respected the name of God with their lips to the point where they wouldn't even say his name. Where are we at with that today? We fall short sometimes, don't we? Do we respect him sometimes with our mouth, but then our actions and our habits sometimes don't follow suit like they should? We can all be better. The Jews fell woefully short, right? Jesus reprimands them. And then even after that, the Jews killed Jesus. You know, they fell pretty short of that standard. It happens to the best of any of us, but we're here to learn to love God. If we were perfect in that, we wouldn't need the church. We wouldn't need each other. We wouldn't need God. We're here to learn to love God. We won't be able to show him that perfect love that he showed to us, but we can learn to be better every day. We can learn to say, you know what, tomorrow is going to be a better day. And then the next tomorrow, that's going to be a better day too. And if that's your goal, then I am so proud to be counted with you. Because I know when I have my tough days, when I have my tired days, when sometimes the desire actually becomes a duty, I know that I can come here and be with the family and be with my brothers and sisters, and you're going to revive me and you're going to pick me up and lift me up. And you can be sure that when you're having your tough days, the church is here and we can lift you up and we can all turn that desire together. And as long as we're not all having a bad day on the same day, we're going to be okay. Sometimes we are, though, and we'll still be okay. If that's not your goal, though, if your goal is not to make the duty a desire, then why not? Why not? That, you know, there's a lot of things that sometimes can be hard. I know, you know, I used to be able to say, hey, every time the doors are open, you need to be here and be happy about it. And then I had kids, and that changed things a little bit. And sometimes it's hard. Church attendance can be hard. Daily prayer, daily Bible study, sometimes it can be a chore. Sometimes avoiding temptation can be a chore, but it's momentary, and we can help each other out through the rough patches. Maybe it has been your goal in life to make that duty a desire, but lately and for an extended period of time, there's something in your life that's weighing you down, and everything's becoming a chore. Can we help you tonight? Maybe you haven't put Christ on in baptism, and you really don't understand how freeing it can be to make your duty your desire and to love him every day and grow in that love. Maybe you help know the love story that is God's word. If we can help you learn that, if we can help you do anything better, please come as together we stand and sing.